The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Did you hear it? Did you hear the words of judgment in this evening's Old Testament lesson from Malachi? This is the Lord's word, and it wasn't just addressed to unfaithful Judah. This is addressed to us as well. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, God says. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And then skipping a verse. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. And this is the word of the Lord. It is the law of the Lord. It is his stern commandment addressed to all people, but particularly his people with whom he has made gracious covenant. I will draw near to you for judgment, we heard. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. Wait a minute. Do we have anyone here who practices witchcraft? Then how can this apply to us against the sorcerers, assuming there are no witches or wizards among us? What does this have to say to us? Well, the second commandment is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And the explanation to that commandment found in the Small Catechism says that we should not misuse God's name in any way by cursing, by swearing falsely, by using satanic arts, by lying or deceiving by his name, but rather call upon his name in every trouble, pray to him, praise him, give him thanksgiving for all he has done for us. So if we have broken this commandment even once, we are guilty of a sin against the commandment. We are sorcerers who look to another God rather than the one true God. Against the adulterers, God says that he will bring his judgment. And again, this does not refer merely to the physical act of adultery, sexual intercourse between a man and woman who aren't married, a man with another man's wife, a woman with another woman's husband. This refers to any sexual relationship outside of that union that God has blessed in marriage. And also, this refers to what goes on in our hearts and in our minds. You shall not commit adultery, God says, and the Catechism explains it. We should fear and love God so that husband and wife love and honor each other, and that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and what we do. And also Jesus says, in effect, in what we think, in what our hearts desire. God speaks his judgment against those who swear falsely, breaking the eighth commandment, you shall not bear false testimony. God speaks his judgment against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, who don't pay someone what that person is due, against those who oppress the widow and the fatherless, for whom God expresses special concern in the Old Testament and the New Testament. For those who do not fear him, again, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. And to oppress those in need, to neglect those needs, is a sin against the second table of the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What are we to do about these sins, which in one way I am confident that we are all guilty of, in one way or another? How are we to prepare the way of the Lord, as we heard in this morning's gospel lesson? How are we to make straight paths for the Lord, we who are by nature sinful and unclean? And how in the world are we to welcome the Lord when He comes again in glory at the end of the age, rather than shrinking from Him in fear, rather than calling upon the rocks to fall upon us, the mountains to hide us from God's wrath? What is our confidence before a God who speaks His judgment against us? That confidence cannot be in ourselves. That confidence is in the God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Paul speaks of in the first verse of this evening's epistle reading. Grace to you and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has a gracious heart. God threatens us on account of our sin and condemns our sin so that we can recognize our overwhelming, infinitely great need of His greater mercy and forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God speaks grace to you. He has a gracious, kind heart towards you and toward me, even though we don't deserve it. God speaks peace to you, and Jesus Christ is your peace. That's what Paul wants the Philippians to be confident of in his epistle to them. And this is what God Himself, your Heavenly Father, wants you to be confident of too. Not in yourself, not in the good things you do or try to do or maybe half do or don't do at all, but rather in a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of infinite kindness who reached out to you to claim you, to snatch you out of the jaws of sin and death and hell through the incarnation of His Son. There was a bond between Paul and the church in Philippi. And this is why Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you Philippians, in every prayer of mine for you all, and I make my prayer with joy. Now, when you hear the law preached that shows you your sin and condemns you for your sin, the response is not joy. Sometimes the response is anger. Sometimes the response is rebellion. Sometimes the response is, I don't want to hear that. I'm just as good as you are. I'm just as good as anyone else. I try to do good. I'm better than him. I'm better than her. But no, none of us is righteous. There is no one righteous, the scripture says. No, not one. All have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory, His standard of righteousness. But it is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul can pray for the church in Philippi with joy. It is because the church in Philippi had a partnership, a communion with Paul and the gospel from the day he first brought the good news of Christ crucified and resurrected to them until now, this day on which Paul wrote his epistle. Joy. Joy in the face of adversity. Joy in the face of difficulty. Joy in the face of the most oppressive, most painful of circumstances. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote this epistle? He was in prison, in a Roman prison, because of his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, no one goes to prison and says, "Oh boy, I'm in prison. Great, wonderful. It's the vacation of a lifetime. It's better than Cancun." Difficult circumstances. Paul was in chains. Paul was suffering on account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet in Philippians, he overflows with joy. Joy is used, I think, some 30 times in this epistle. And here's the reason for Paul's joy. And this should be the reason for your joy as well. Paul says, "I am sure of this, I am confident of this, I am certain of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Listen to that again. "I am confident that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Who is he who began a good work in you? And what is this good work that has been begun in you? Well, it is the triune God who has begun this good work in you. It is the Holy Spirit who, through the gospel, brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus himself who completed the good work that accomplishes your salvation on the cross, where he died for the sins of the whole world, the whole blamed world he died for. And do you know what he said at the end, shortly before he died? "It is finished. It is completed. It is accomplished." And that's the same word that Paul uses here. "I'm sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, will finish that good work, will accomplish that good work, will fulfill that good work at the day of Jesus Christ." You see, the work of your salvation is finished. It is accomplished. God accomplished it through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who came in the flesh to live a holy life, a perfectly holy life on behalf of us sinners. Not one slightest mistake, not the least transgression against God, not the least or smallest infraction, transgression of God's commandments. And he, the righteous one, the holy one, the pure one, the undefiled one, then went to the cross to pay for all of your sins. Pay for them all, just as he fulfilled all righteousness for you. So there is not one sin of yours that he did not die for. There is not one sin of yours that has not been forgiven. There is not one sin of yours that has not been washed away by his blood in the water of your baptism. There is not one sin of yours that his body and his blood given and shed for you on the cross, and that you partake of in the holy sacrament, there's not one sin, even the tiniest, most microscopic, that Jesus has not removed from you as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was Paul's confidence, his surety for the Philippian church, that God, who began the good work of faith and salvation among them, would complete it at the day of Jesus Christ when he comes again in glory. The same is true for you who have faith in Christ Jesus. You see, God's not going to walk away with His work half finished. Sometimes we don't finish the jobs that we start, but God always completes the job of your salvation. God's accomplished it in Christ. And yeah, it's promised to you. It's promised to you in this preaching of the gospel. It was promised to you and sealed to you in your baptism. It's promised and delivered to you in the sacrament of the altar and in the holy absolution. But guess what? One day, it's not going to be promised anymore because it will be fulfilled. It will be completed. It will be accomplished. So this is what Paul prays for the Philippians, that with this gospel in mind, with this gospel, by means of this gospel that has made them and made you a new creation in Christ, that the love of the Philippians and our love for one another and for those outside this church may abound more and more and more. Abound is a good biblical term. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly, more aboundingly. Paul says, where sin increased, grace abounded even more. And so the love that we are to have for one another comes from this very gospel. It is the love with which God loved us. Doesn't mean that's a sentimental, warm, mushy kind of love. That's not love. Love is looking out for the needs of the other person. Love is sacrificing yourself on behalf of your neighbor. Love is maybe giving up your comfort so someone else can be comforted. Because is not that what God, what His Son Jesus Christ did for you? He who was without sin became sin for you so that in Him you might become the righteousness of God. You wear Christ's righteousness like a garment. You know, when you look at me in this getup here, you aren't supposed to see me as Dolph Abernethy the sinner. You are supposed to see in this white ecclesiastical garment the righteousness of Christ that covers you, that covers me. And it is in this righteousness, because of Jesus, that you will be pure and blameless on the day of Jesus Christ. It is because of Christ and His righteousness and His gift of forgiveness and new life to you, God's declaration that your sins are forgiven and taken away for Jesus' sake, it is because of that and that alone that you and I can be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes, Paul writes, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Through His gospel. Through the hearing of His word. Through the receiving of His gracious gifts. That's the only way we are made righteous. The only way God sees us as righteousness. And Christ Himself lives among us and within us, empowering us for this new life. As we walk in His ways, as we carry the cross, as we deny ourselves, and as we learn to love one another. And to love others with the very love with which God loved us. And it is to the glory and praise of God. We don't brag about ourselves. Paul says, let him who boasts, boast in God, the God of mercy, the God of love, the God of peace, the God of forgiveness. The God who sent His Son into the world for you and me. And that's something to rejoice in. That's something for which we glorify God. That is something with or for which we, the Holy Christian Church, sing His praises now and forever. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.